Luke 1:67-75. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that we are able to be here again tonight. Thank you for those who you have brought this way. And I pray, God, as we meet together, we would enjoy the fellowship of one another. And God, that we would worship together the greatness of who you are. And God, that you would speak to us tonight through your word, and you would give us a fresh and deeper understanding and appreciation of the coming of Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do for us. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Luke 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That is the word of God, and all God's people said, Amen. The context of the passage here is the birth of John the Baptist and his circumcision 8 days later. And the people there are filled with fear. They're talking among one another, and they have questions, marveling at what has been done by the Lord. What has been done? God has caused an elderly, barren couple to have a baby. And there's no doubt whatsoever that it was the hand of God that caused it to be. And the people there, they wonder about all of this, wonder what it's all about, wondering what God is doing, wondering what this little baby John will become. Well, you can imagine there's probably all sorts of ideas and conclusions running through the head of the people throughout the country of Judea. All manner of stories and thoughts could have been expressed, but really no one knows what exactly is happening, and no one knows what exactly the plans of God include. So, to communicate the truth of what God is doing, God causes Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then God opened his tongue to speak, answering the questions that the people might have about the coming of Christ or Christmas. So we want to get the story right. Zacharias explains to us what is happening, what this movement of God is all about, and that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at the prophecy of Zacharias and see what Christmas truly is, or what the coming of Christ truly is all about. Again, tonight I want to share these thoughts under three headings. Number one, Christmas, according to this prophecy, is a time in which we are to praise God. Christmas is a time to praise God. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and he hath redeemed his people. Again, speaking in terms of past, speaking of the future, which signifies the surety of what is going to be. But Zacharias here explains that this time of the coming of the Messiah is a time in which there should be the praise of God. Blessed are praise be to the Lord God of Israel. So there is this element of adoration for the Lord God of Israel. And there are two reasons why this is a time of praise to God. Number one, because God is coming to dwell with us. It is the dwelling of God. It is God himself who is pleased to come and visit with humanity. And the idea of this word visit is that God has looked upon the poor estate of humanity and has decided that he will come and he will help us. And what we need is help. Say amen. We need divine help. We need help from God. And God has decided to make an appearance to come in Christ to help us. He has seen our sickness and he has come to care for us and to provide for us. And he comes not to judge us, not to condemn us, not to punish us, but he comes to extend to us his mercy and his grace. It is a marvel because we do deserve to be judged. We do deserve to be condemned. We do deserve to be punished. We are sinners, yet God has not come for those reasons. He's come to extend mercy and grace to us who deserve punishment, who deserve hell. So praise be to the Lord of Israel, for he has come to visit us to help us. Say amen. How many are glad God came to visit to help us? And then not only do we see here that he came to dwell with us, but he came to deliver us. Not just to help us, but to redeem us. He has come to deliver his people, not just from earthly problems, but from the greatest problem we have, which is a spiritual problem. So he has come to deliver his people from the guilt and from the penalty and from the punishment of their sins. He has come to free his people from the bondage of their sins. He has come to rescue and to bring salvation to his people. Now let me add a point of consideration here. Praise or worship must be grounded and must proceed from the truth about God, who he is and what he does. In other words, if we don't have the truth of God, we don't have reason to praise God or worship God or bless God. Like Zacharias, our tongues are loosed in praise when we are stirred by the truth. We don't praise God based on how we feel about things. Well, I feel this way today, or I have these feelings toward God. It's not about that. We don't make worship about us or how we feel. No, it is the truth that we know about who God is and what God does and what God is doing. And that truth that we know governs our worship. And this truth must be the ground for all of our praise about God. Amen. Let me add one more note of caution here. The more absence of truth there is, the less praise. The more absence of truth there is, the less true praise we will have. Now, we can manufacture, we can make up praise, we can look like we're praising. But If we lessen the truth, we lessen true praise, true worship. And we can have the truth of God, and we can have everything else crowded around it so that our praise of God becomes cluttered. It is the truth of God, the whole truth of God, that stirs our praise and worship of God. Therefore, we should strive, I think, to remove all clutter that would lessen or prevent the stirring of our tongues to lift Him in praise. It is why I think that our praise of God on Christmas should be centered on a soul focus. Remove all the clutter so that He gets all the praise and He gets all the honor from us. So Christmas is not a time of praise of ourselves. It is a time of praising God, for He has sent His Son. God Himself has visited us in Christ. Number two, Christmas is not only a time of praising God, it is a time of pondering our salvation. It is a time of pondering our salvation. You know, one of the miracles of God is that you're saved and I'm saved. It is a true miracle of the working of God that He takes lost humanity and makes them His children. Look what Zechariah says, verse 69, He hath raised up a horn of salvation, that's Christ. And He has raised up Christ, this horn of salvation, for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham. So, when we begin to make comparisons, including all of the needs of Israel, the people of Israel, the political needs and the other needs, we clearly are able to see that everything else pales in comparison to the spiritual need of the people. There are political needs, say amen. The nation of Israel is under Roman oppression. There is a political need here, but that political need is far less than the spiritual need of the people. Say amen. Greater need was their spiritual deliverance. And I think at times we miss, especially at Christmas, we miss that Christmas is about this basic, overwhelming need that has made Christmas a necessity. Say amen. Christ came because of a necessity, my necessity, your necessity. We get caught up in all of the earthly needs while we ignore the greater spiritual need that we have. And we can't separate Christmas from Easter, can we? Can't separate Bethlehem from Calvary. What we are to ponder at Christmas, according to Zacharias, is that our salvation is accomplished by God in Jesus Christ. It is why the world just simply doesn't get the true meaning of Christmas. But the church should get it. God's people should get Christmas. The deal of Christmas is that God is saving His people. That's what God is up to. Notice a couple of things here. Notice the person of salvation. God is going to raise up a person. It's not John the Baptist. He's not the Christ. Not John the Baptist. But Jesus Christ is the person God's going to raise up. It will be through this physical presence of God in Jesus Christ that God will save His people. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Salvation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. And Zacharias here prophesies of the power of this person, the power of this Christ, in this metaphor of the horn of salvation. So this baby, this helpless and dependent baby, will have great power. Power to do what? To accomplish salvation for his people. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He has the power to save. He has the power to save me. He has the power to save you. He is the power of salvation. And as I said this morning, this is not a hope so, might so, if everything falls in place so. It is salvation that will be fully accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now, Zacharias also mentions that this Christ, this Messiah, Jesus, is the one, he's the one whom the prophets of old spoke about and wrote about. This is him. He is the fulfillment of all of the prophetic ministries of all of the Old Testament prophets. He is the one that they looked toward. He is the one that they desired to see. It's him. Jesus is him. As Christ said, walking the road of Emmaus, that he opened all of the Old Testament scripture that spoke of who? Of him. So this horn of salvation, this one whom the Old Testament prophets have spoke about, this is Christ. He is the Savior. He is the power of salvation. And then look at the performance of salvation. Jesus has come. He is going to do the work of salvation, and he is going to do every single bit of it. When Jesus is done, 33 years later, there will be nothing left undone by Jesus for the salvation of his people. There will be no keeping of the law that will be needed. There will be no trying harder that is needed. There will be no doing better that is needed. There will be no heritage of birth that is needed. It will just be the work of Christ on behalf of his people. It is Jesus Christ who will save his people, who will deliver his people from their sins. Now, you need to understand something here. Salvation is not primarily earthly, it is eternal. And salvation, in a sense, is finished, but not completed. Say amen. Salvation is an ongoing process. Say amen. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. We are converted, we are justified, we are being sanctified. One day we will be glorified. So salvation is, in a sense, finished, although it's not completed. And it will one day be completed. It starts here, it progresses here, but it will be completed when Jesus Christ comes again. So we should not expect this verse, this prophecy, to find ultimate earthly fulfillment. Will God deliver the Jewish people from the rule of the Roman Empire? Yes, but not now. And not ultimately earthly. But one day Jesus is returning. One day Jesus is coming back, and he will rule and reign with his people. You know, sometimes I think when we read this passage, and the Jews would probably have read it or thought it that way, we really don't understand who our enemies are. Who are our enemies? Well, number one, the flesh. Number two, the world. Number three, the devil. Your flesh, this worldly system, and the devil. Those are your enemies. And their defeat, the defeat of your flesh, the defeat of this world system, the defeat of the devil is sure and certain, even if it is not evident right now. The work has begun in Christ and will be consummated in the return of Christ. My flesh, this worldly rebelliousness, and the devil himself has been dealt the death blow by the work of Christ on the cross. And the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of your future in Jesus Christ. And when fears and concerns seem to overwhelm you, remember and realize that your salvation has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has promised this salvation. Who did he promise it to? He promised it to Abraham. He promised it to David. He has made a covenant, and he has not forgotten that covenant. He is faithful to his word. That's what Zacharias is trying to get us to see. This is a promised salvation that God can't help but keep. We are God's children. We look up and we rejoice in our salvation that comes to us through the giving of this person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen? I think Christmas is a time that we are to praise God. Christmas is a time not for all the things that we do, not all the hustle and bustle. It's a time that we sit down and we ponder the greatness of our own salvation. And then thirdly, Christmas is a time of pleasing service to God. Look at verse 74 and 75. We are saved, we are delivered, that He would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might do what? Might serve Him without fear. Why has God saved you? Why has Christmas come? So that you may serve God without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before Him. How long? All the days of our life. Why is God sending His Son to deliver His people? Why did God save you? Have you ever asked that question? We know theologically how God saved us. Why did God save you? God sent His Son to take on flesh, go to the cross, die in our place, raise the third day. But why? Or let me ask it this way. Why do we have Christmas? Well, let's examine that question with what Zacharias prophesies here. Notice the word grant in verse 34. It is a word that means to give. God saved you and has given you a gift. Say amen. It is the gift of deliverance. It is the gift of salvation that frees you up so that you are enabled now by God's grace to do what? To serve Him. Right? You are not saved to be served. Somebody say amen. God has not saved you so that you will be served. God has saved you so that you will be a servant of God. That's what your salvation is all about. Your salvation in Jesus Christ is designed to free you so that you can serve God without fear and in holiness and in righteousness. So do you know that your ability to serve God, your ability to be obedient to God, to please God, is all because Jesus Christ came And if he had not have come and died for you, you have no ability to serve God. You have no ability to obey God. You have no ability to please God. He saved you so that you may serve him. And this gift of salvation is purposed and planned to result in our service to God. And if it does not result in service to God, I don't think you've received a gift. So Christmas is really about God's people being saved, delivered, spiritually freed, so that they will now worship and serve their God. And let me add something here. Service is worship, but it's more than worship. You serve God primarily by serving your brother and sister in Christ. Amen. Say amen. To think that you're serving God, yet you're not serving your brother and sister in Christ, is silly. The service that you have for God in serving your brother and sister in Christ should be the very center of your entire life. God has saved us to serve one another. And of course, the service of God's people is not only about the gift of salvation, the gift of God, but it's about the glory of God, is it not? When you serve God's people, it is ultimately not for God's people. It is ultimately for the glory and the honor and the fame of God. And God is glorified when we serve Him by serving His people. Because everything God does is about His glory. Right? It is about Him being lifted up. It is about God being magnified. Not us. Him. We are not saved so that God and others can make much of us. We are saved so that we can make much of God. And you can't do that primarily at your house. Say amen. You do that through the people God has put into your life at the church. We are to serve God boldly, righteously, and holy. And God has come in Christ, freed us from our prison cells of sin, not to go out and now do our own thing. Not to make a life for ourselves, but to serve God and to please Him in everything we do for all the years of our life. You might say, well, I can't find a way to glorify God and serve God. Well, you're not looking hard enough. There's all kinds of people here. All the days of your life. That's why God saved you. That's why God saved me. That's why Christmas happened. That's why Christ came. And when we who have been saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, when we serve one another for His glory, then we are celebrating Christmas properly. Say amen. Praise of God. Christmas is a time to simply praise God. Christmas is a time for us to simply ponder the magnificent and the miracle of our own salvation. To think about where we would be without God's salvation. to praise him for the work of Christ on the cross. And it is a time that we serve God by serving one another. But we don't celebrate Christmas that way, do we? But that was the prophecy. That's what John the Baptist's father said. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just him talking. It was the Spirit of God explaining to us what Christmas truly is. It's a time to praise God. It's a time to ponder your own salvation. It's a time to pleasingly serve God. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the Word of God that is true and directs us and clarifies any misunderstandings that we may have. And as the people here this day pondered and wondered about what these things truly meant, what God was doing, what God was planning, you communicate and explain to them exactly what you're doing. And as a response, we should praise you and we should ponder our salvation and we should please you with our service. And I pray, God, that you would help us to make Christmas about that and not 100 other things. It is about your praise. It is about us in awe of our salvation by you. And it is us serving you by serving the people of God. May these things be true this Christmas and every Christmas that you give us and every day that we exist, that these things are about you. You have saved us to make much of you. And we thank you and we praise you for that. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, amen.